The book of Galatians, we're studying God's word, and the book of Galatians has just been a defense of the gospel, a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the fact that we can do nothing to add to it. We can do nothing to add to the gospel to make us somehow worthy. Now, some of you would go, yeah, that's right, but then I still have to be good. I actually talked to somebody a few days ago who was like, they had a bad experience, could have been a death experience, and they're like, yeah, I think I went to like the gates of heaven, and God's like, you haven't been good enough, you better go back and try more. You know what? Trying more ain't going to help anything. Now, it's not that you shouldn't try to be good, that's not what I'm saying, but the reality is that you'll never be good enough to somehow earn some sort of status with God. You can never do that. So what do I have? You say, well, I got nothing then. I mean, like, I can't earn it. I can't work for it. I at least got to do a few things, don't I? No. You can do nothing to earn that. So what do I got? You got nothing. All you have left is to fall upon the mercy of God, to fall upon the grace of God, to fall upon his love and his sacrifice for you, and to trust in that alone for your salvation. And so that's what he's been arguing. And get this, he's been arguing the fact that life and freedom come in the name and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Slavery and death come in everything else. Whether it's religion, whether it's you earning your own way, whether it's whatever system outside of Jesus that you might believe in, all that comes with that is slavery and death. And so what's interesting is that even in Christ, we can begin to walk backwards and begin to almost add on to this thing where we have to still do things to be right with God, or to be pleasing God, or to, you know, for God to still accept me. And that's just not the case. This is not the case. So we're going to look again in Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open to Galatians chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in those little kind of buffer rows, and probably in some of the other ones too, but you go ahead and grab one of those. If you don't have a paper Bible at home and you want one, you can keep it, all right? That's yours to keep. So we'd love to do that. So Galatians chapter 5, way back up in verse 1 in this section, I told you this is kind of like the hub or the central kind of verse of Galatians. Verse 1 is for freedom that Christ set us free. It's for freedom that Christ bought us. It's not for slavery again. It's not for bondage again, but it's for freedom. And so he said, because of that, we need to, in verse 1, he says, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. I gave you the quote from John Piper several weeks ago, and then last week again. But he said this, Piper said, for Paul, the experience of freedom is not icing on the cake of Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. Freedom, what is freedom? See, we think freedom, and we talked about this a little bit last week, we think that freedom is being able to do whatever we want that's going to please us, that's going to make us happy, that's going to bring us peace for the moment. It's going to bring us that. But often, that is not freedom, that is slavery again. Real freedom is being so comfortable in Christ, so secure. Paul says last week that I can actually love others. You say, well, I'm supposed to love others. No. I can love others without any jealousy, without any competition, especially in the body of Christ. And we talked about this last week about how often there is this angst with others because of what they're doing or how they're going, or we look at somebody else and we see that they're further ahead and we think, oh, my goodness, and you know, something must be wrong, even to the point that sometimes, right, if we're really honest, like when someone who's really, really good in Christ like falls somehow, we're like, oh, thank God, they're human. You know, we almost rejoice in that. Or if we think that somebody's getting position that they shouldn't or whatever. And so I'm so free. Freedom in Christ brings this reality that there's no jealousy. There's no competition. There's only celebration. That I can celebrate with my brothers and sisters no matter what. That I can be free of anything because I don't have to please anybody else. I only have to please my Heavenly Father. I only walk before Him. And so in Christ, I know that I have God's smile. In Christ, I know that I have God's life. Now, that doesn't mean that at times I don't walk the way I should, but it's not about in any way earning anything or that God will not love me anymore. He's always going to love you. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says in Romans. Nothing can separate us from that. And so we're free to love others without fear, without reservation. We're free to of myself. We're free of making myself God. That I have to figure out life, that I have to please myself, that I have to figure out my purpose or my plan or anything like that. I can just trust in God. I can walk in Him and I can be right. He gives me purpose. He gives me life. He answers all the questions of what really matters as far as purpose in life. He answers all those. That's about what I am in Him. All right, so how can I do this? How can I even begin to be in this place where I am before Christ and not worried about me, not worried about what I'm going to get, not protecting my own, not looking out for number one, right? Because that's how we walk in this world. You got to look out for number one. You got to look out for yourself. Nobody else is out for you. And if they are, they're only out for their purposes. And then, you know, you got to watch out for that. And so you got to watch out for number one. No, I don't have to live like that. And so how do I do that? We introduced this last week. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Paul says this. He says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit of Christ in your life. All right? So get this. What he's saying in this and what he brings out is that there's a competition happening in our body. That when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are made a new creation. The problem is the old flesh doesn't go away. And so we have this competition in ourselves that's happening every moment. Every single moment, right? This journey that we're on, this walk with Christ that we're on is hard. And it's hard because of us. It's hard because of the flesh that is competing with the Spirit inside of us. And get this, from the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior until the moment that you stand perfect before your God, we call that glorification. And by the way, you're not on earth when that happens. You're not on earth. From that moment, from the beginning time of life in Christ till that time where you will stand before Jesus, you will have a battle inside of you, inside your flesh. It's kind of like a little bit, and really they've gotten it right. You know, all the cartoons, right? The little angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, right? And they're trying to argue, and oh, come on, the devil. Like, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. You can do this, you can do that. It's going to bring this, it's going to bring that. See, the reality is they both promise something. They both promise freedom. They both promise, you know, desire. They both promise happiness. But the reality is only one can deliver. They both promise that, but only one can deliver. I love Matt Chandler talks about this. He says the promise is for freedom, right? We know that in Christ. The promise is for freedom. That's what Christ promises us. That's what the Spirit gives us is freedom. But the flesh promises that same thing. The flesh promises to deliver, but it's a mirage. It's a mirage. You know what a mirage is, right? Out in the desert where you think you see something, and when you get there, there's nothing but emptiness. And as Chandler said, there's nothing but drinking sand. That's all that's there. Mirages. What kind of mirages are out there? The first mirage is a mirage of legalism, right? Do this and you'll be okay. don't do this and you'll be okay. So it's this system of, I got to do this, I can't do that, I got to do that, I can't do this, I got to figure out what I can't do, what I can do. And I'm constantly in the system. And what we end up doing is we end up busying ourselves with religious practice where we think, if I just do this, if I just show up on Sunday, if I just show up at Christmas and Easter, if I just get some sort of thing done to me, some sort of rite, R-I-T-E, if I just follow some sort of system and I just do the bare minimum, and like I said a few weeks ago, what is so interesting to me is we're never looking for what's the most I can do. It's always what's the least I have to do. Like, what's the least I have to do to be okay? Right? And so we end up playing this game Where, like I said, we're either do this or don't do that. And often in the Christian church, it looks like stop sinning. Stop it. Stop. Just stop. Well, just don't do it anymore. Just don't do it anymore. Just don't follow this practice. Just stop doing what you're doing. And like I said, there's no freedom in that, right? It's just empty religious practice. Where what we hope it will do is somehow make us okay with God. Matter of fact, and I said this a few weeks ago, some in this church or in other churches this morning are only there because they don't want to make God mad, or they've made God mad and they're trying to make him happy again, kind of thing. You know, maybe God will like me again if I go to church. Again, that doesn't lead to any kind of freedom. It only leads to some sort of bondage again and to some sort of religious practice that will do it. Well, the other side of that, the other mirage is that we convince ourselves that it really doesn't matter. Either there's no God, or if there is a God, he really doesn't care. He doesn't care what you do. He loves you. He loves you so much that he doesn't care what you do, how you act, how you behave, what you believe in. Doesn't matter. He's just a big fluffy bear up there that just loves everybody and is going to hug you all. And the problem with that is that when you intersect with Scripture, that is not God. Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being poured out against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. And we've gotten to this place where somehow we actually believe that God's not angry at sin. It's all mirages, you know, and we get to that place because I don't want to have to live to a standard. I just want to be able to do what I want to do. And so, again, we've got to this place where we said, your truth is your truth, and that's okay. I don't care how you add it. No matter how much you add, 6 plus 10, it's not going to equal 4. 2 plus 2 is 4. But we try to make it do that. And we're even to this place in our world today where if you want to say 2 plus 2 is 4, that's okay. And if you want to say 2 plus 2 is 6, that's okay. And if you want to, I shouldn't say, you know, if you want to say, you know, 2 plus 2 is 8, that's okay. Hey, whatever you want to believe. Because whatever is good for you is good for you. How's it working? How's it working in our society? How's that happening? I mean, you know, it's just great. I could go there. I'm not going to go there. Oh, I'm not going to go there. I don't have to. You guys know. Watch the news and then turn it off. Right? Don't watch it too long because you'll just get frustrated. Just watch it. I mean, let's just love everybody. Let's just ease up on everybody. It's not good, right? Your system doesn't work. As a matter of fact, you being God, and we talked about that last week, part of the freedom in Jesus Christ that we have is that I don't have to be God. It's not about me. Life does not circulate around you, and it doesn't circulate around me. It doesn't. And praise God for that, because I don't have to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. God has that covered. God has that covered. And so we don't need that, right? Those mirages are just lies. And even in Christ, we can get trapped in this legalistic system where we think, you know, I got to do this and I got to do that, or else God's not going to love me anymore. Listen. You being really good for God is really nice, and that's really cool. But like, do you think that that somehow is going to equal out to what God is looking for? Because the reality of it is that you're a sinner. I mean, as good as you have been this week, as good as you have been, you know, some of you are rocking it. Some of you are walking in Christ and you're doing well. But my guess is if somehow we could record the thoughts and the imaginations of your heart and your mind just in the last 48 hours, and if we showed that on the screen, you would be so embarrassed by that, you'd probably never come back into our church again. I know I would. We're horrible at being good. We're horrible at being God. We're horrible at being good. Even as Christians, we're bad at it. So what's the answer? So the problem is I've got this fight going on. So he says, chapter 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Like I said last week, look at that, it's positive and not negative. It doesn't say, don't carry out the desires of the flesh and you will walk by the Spirit. See, some of us in church think that's the answer. Some of us in church think that the answer to somebody getting right with Jesus is stopping something. We struggle with that. We struggle with people coming even into our church who are living in sin, living in a lifestyle of sin. And some of you will come up to me, if we have people like that in our church that you know about, you'll come up to me and you'll say, well, when are you going to challenge them? What do you mean? Well, when are you going to challenge that lifestyle that they're living? Do they know Jesus? No. Well, then I'm not. Well, why not? That's horrible. That lifestyle is bad. God doesn't like that. Listen, why do we expect people who are Christians to act, who are not Christians to act like Christians? Because the answer to knowing Jesus is not stopping anything. By the way, the answer to walking in Christ is not stopping anything. Your lifestyle issues are simply what he calls the law. So look at what he says in verse 18. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Right? We've talked a lot about living under the law, but you remember that the law is not the answer. Right? The law is not the answer. By doing something or living some sort of standard to a correct perfection, that doesn't make you acceptable before God. The law is simply a diagnostic. That's what the law is. It's a diagnostic. It shows what's wrong. It shows what's wrong. And so as a matter of fact, you look at this and you say, well, the law shows, takes the outside and says that something is wrong. The Spirit, part of the ministry of the Spirit is illumination, right? And so he says, listen, you can do everything right on the outside and be completely wrong before God because your heart is wrong. You could come to church, smile the correct way, tell everybody that everything is all right, sing all the songs with your hand raised, praise God. You got the sway going on during worship, right? Right? You could say the amen when the pastor preaches. Amen, pastor. Preach it, pastor. Come on now. None of you ever do that, hardly. That's right. You'll get there one day. There you go. There you go. Right? And you could be absolutely in the worst place ever. You could be absolutely in the worst place ever. And so that's just a diagnostic. The Spirit illumines our heart. It exposes, the law exposes the heart and the Spirit illuminates the heart so that we'll know where we are with Christ. So what's the answer? The answer is not stop. The answer is, the reality is that the reason that I've walked away from God or that I've looked at something that is not right is because I am not walking with God. my sinful attitude or response shows that I am not connected enough to my Father. It shows that I have not pressed in enough. And you say, well, I've been pressing in a lot. Why do I have to keep pressing in? Well, because you leak, right? So way back to when, you can stay there, Gary. I'll be there in a second. So, right, when we did our series in 1 Corinthians, and he says, we're just clay pots, and that's what we're holding the glory of God in, is these clay pots, and often most of us are broken. And that broke by me just tapping that on the little ledge right here, and it cracked into beautiful pieces, and now it's a decoration, because I love it, because we need to be reminded that's who we are. That's what we are. And so, the fact that I'm leaking out Jesus means that I need to take more Jesus in, right? Means that I need to rely on the Spirit. Means that I need to go back to the Spirit. Means that I need to press into the Spirit and to know Him better and better and better. And that's work. That's why He calls it a walk, right? Because it's a journey. And I got to keep going, and I got to keep doing, and I keep pressing in. And the diagnostic shows me, all right, obviously, God, something's up. And trust me, I get it. There's a time for somebody to come up and smack you in the back of the head and say, would you stop doing that? You know better. You're better than that. Why do you keep doing that? Right? And sometimes we need accountability. Matter of fact, you realize it's not legalism to follow the rule of Christ. It's not legalism. It's not legalistic for somebody who has a drinking problem to never get around people that are drinking. It's just wisdom. It's wisdom. You say, well, if you were really free in Christ, then you... No. You're just being legalistic about... Now, if you're telling everybody else that they can't do something that the Scriptures allow, then that's an issue. And we'll get into that a little bit more in a second. All right, so here's the fun. I was at Columbia, not Columbia in the city, Columbia Bible College and Seminary, where I went to seminary. And I think it was Philip Yancey. I don't remember who it was. I think it was Philip Yancey speaking at a week. We had a whole week every year. I don't even remember what that was called. But he talked about, I'm almost positive it was Philip Yancey, because he went to Columbia when he was an undergrad, and he said what he found at Columbia, this was a lot of years before I was there, what he found at Columbia was a lot of legalism. Was a lot of don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. You know, it was all about the external, not about the heart too much. And he said something, and again, I don't remember his whole thing, but he talked about the fact that, you know, you come to the Ten Commandments, and he was viewing God in that place that I viewed God, and that's why I connected with this so much, that God's just a God who says no. He's just a God who doesn't want us to have any fun. He's just a God who won't let us do that. And so you come to the Ten Commandments, and what does it say? You shall not. 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 God's just this big ogre up there who won't let us have any fun. He said, then as he matured in Jesus Christ and he's walked in this place, he came to know the freedom of Christ, and he came to know Christ in a way where he pressed into them. He began to even look at things like the Ten Commandments, not as this God shaking his finger at him, but a promise to him. That as he walks in Christ, you shall not commit murder. You shall not lie. You shall not take other gods as false gods, you know, for yourself. You shall not. It was a promise, right? And isn't that what Paul is saying? You walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the flesh. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit in you will be greater than the flesh that is trying to drive you. And so he says the answer is to press in and to rely and to get to know. And by the way, you know, you got to read his word. You got to get to know who he is. You got to pray. You got to rely on him. You got to press in to God. so that the commands of God are no longer threats from God, but promises from God to keep us before him. I just thought that was a beautiful way to look at it. What's interesting is Paul then goes into some of these things, just in case you're not real sure, he goes into these actions and these diagnostics outward and inward that show where we are. And so he talks about the sins of the flesh. Look at what he says, verse 19. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, how do we know if we're walking in the Spirit? You look at your fruit. And he says, understand this, the fruit of the flesh is evident. Right, the deeds that come out of you that are not of God are evident. And really, these are broken down into four categories. So the four categories, the first one is sins of sexuality, sins of sex and how it is. And I got to tell you, in our culture today, we've gone crazy in the sexual realm. We've gone crazy in the sexual realm. Right? Listen, understand this. It's not bad. Sex is awesome. Sex is wonderful. God created sex to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in a covenant relationship of marriage. But what we've done is we've made sex the goal in many circumstances. We've made this pleasure for ourselves something that God created, which is beautiful and to be enjoyed in that relationship. We've made it the goal in many areas of life, and we've just gone crazy. So anything is all right. Anything is okay. Well, why? Well, because if it pleases me, then it's okay. If it pleases me, it's okay. So he says immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Right, so immorality just means fornication. What that means is that means sex outside of a marital relationship. Impurity, just to make sure, it's unclean. Sensuality is licentiousness, right? Morally unrestrained, excessive freedom, constituting an abuse of liberty is a definition. So we get to this place where we just go, all right, anything is good. It's all out. And sex is powerful. Sex is powerful. And we think, well, I can't be in a relationship where there's not some sort of sexual relationship in there. I'm like, I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I'm talking with somebody and we're talking, and they're like, well, if we're not gonna have sex, then we're not gonna be able to continue. And they say things like, how do we know if we're compatible or not? I like what Matt Chandler says on this. He says, if you're a male and if you're a male and she's a female, you're compatible. If you've got the right plumbing, you're all right. It's not rocket science, right? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Sexually compatible. Right? If you got the right things, you're compatible. There's nothing you have to do there. And yet we dive into this and we make this the end goal. And again, what it comes down to, this some sort of pleasure and this some sort of thing where I just take myself out of the reality of the world that I can just have a little bit of pleasure and a little bit of happiness just for a moment. Second category is, you know, sins of a religious nature. He says idolatry and sorcery. Now, I'm pretty sure in our church and even around us, there's not a whole lot, although they're getting, it's coming out, right? Sorcery and witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. But it's amazing how often we play with that kind of stuff. Horoscopes and all kinds of things where we just kind of, well, it's just for entertainment purposes only. No, it's not. And he says, why would you engage in that kind of stuff that looks to other things in the universe which promise power and promise answers but have none? They have none. Well, but I listened to somebody once and they said this general thing and it was correct. It happened. The only source of knowledge ultimately in the universe is God. Especially knowledge of things that are unknown. It is God and God alone. Then he goes into these eight sins, which are sins of a societal nature or a relationship nature. And it's interesting because of where they go. So he starts out with enmities. Enmities is a hatred or a hostility. It's discord inside of you. So it's what happens even in the church of Jesus Christ, right? Where you have discord and there's something that goes on in households, discord, which then leads to strife. Strife are the quarrels. It's the natural outcome of hatred. It's the natural outcome of hostility where we're protecting that. And so, of course, that leads to jealousy and outburst of anger. Can you see where if you have enmity and you have strife that you're going to have jealousy and outburst of anger? Right? They originate from this place of where it's about me. It's about myself. It's this selfish pride that I have in me, and they harm others. And then he says, disputes. Disputes, the NIV says selfish ambition, this all about me. So I get to this protective place. How many marriages have gotten to this place? And listen, I've met with some of you, and we get to this place, right, where we get mad, there's enmities, there's strife, there's jealousy, there's outburst of anger, which then lead to selfish ambition. In other words, it leads to circling the wagons, and I've got to protect myself. And so your spouse says something to you at all, and you're like, well, what are they trying to go with that? And I've had some of you say this, and in case you're thinking that I'm talking about you, I've had enough of you say this that it's not an individual thing. But I've had people say to me, I'm afraid that if I'm too light on them, they'll just take it for granted and think that they can just keep doing what they want to do without thinking about me. That if I forgive them too easily or too much, that they'll take that for granted. That they'll keep doing what they're doing, the thing that I don't want them to do, they're going to keep doing that in greater excess because I'm just going to forgive them. That's of Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus said, that the most quoted scripture in the whole world, the most quoted scripture in the whole world is not John 3:16. It's the Lord's Prayer, right? Said all the time. And in that prayer, if you ever pray that prayer, you actually ask God not to forgive you if you won't forgive others. It's crazy how we say stuff that we don't even think about. Forgive us, Father. Forgive me how I forgive others. You're actually asking God not to forgive you if you're not forgiving other people. But wait, I've got to circle the wagon. I've got to be careful. I've got to be careful of itself. He says, not only disputes, but dissensions and factions and envying. Right? That dissensions or factions, it denotes in a dictionary, Bible dictionary, it says denotes where men are divided and feuds flourish. You begin to take sides. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, you begin to take sides. And we begin to look at people and we begin to think, well, they're more right than they are. We begin to, and I've seen this a lot in the Church of Jesus Christ, where we take on the offenses of other people. I had somebody come up to me a long time ago, they could probably come up to me today and say this too, but long time ago, they said, you're just prideful and like a dictator in what you do. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? Well, such and such said, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. Have you seen that in me? Have you seen that in me? And they went, well, no, I never have, but they have. I'm like, Now listen, that doesn't mean that I'm not prone to selfishness and pride, okay? I get it. But like, this person was grabbing on to somebody else's whatever because I don't even remember what the situation was. I have no idea. But they were grabbing onto that and being offended for them against me. And you know what happens? When you begin to take that on, you begin to see things that aren't there. And do you see how Satan uses this to destroy churches, to destroy families, to destroy societies? Matter of fact, somebody said in one of the things I listened to, you know, what we do is we go away from that. We're all about ourselves. Sex becomes the powerful thing where we just divide families, we divide cultures, we divide everything. And there's not a society that has stood. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. If we keep walking down this path, we will not be what we were or are or whatever you think we should be very long. All they do is divide and conquer. The last two that he does are really sins of addiction. He says, drunkenness, carousing, and then he actually adds one, and things like these. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Some versions would have orgies for carousing. And you think, well, shouldn't that carousing, orgies, shouldn't that be up in the sexual nature? No, because it really is about addiction. It really is about what you're grabbing onto. And, you know, and it's about the fact that, so God, all right, alcohol, right? So my view of alcohol in Scripture is that to take a drink is not a sin. To get drunk is always a sin, right? So why? Especially when I allow anything to own me. I am to not allow anything to own me but Jesus Christ. And so when I allow alcohol, when I allow sex, it could be anything else. For some people, maybe food, maybe sports, maybe exercise. I mean, exercise is good, right? Until like exercise becomes everything in spite of everything else. And so that's why I don't exercise anymore. No, just trying to keep myself pure before God. Or just forget about the food thing. We'll just go about the exercise. Anyway. And things like these. He says, I've forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, of which I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, look, that sounds like that's a earned-based system. And God, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that you're going to lose your salvation or that. But what he is saying is, how do you act like those who will not receive the kingdom of heaven when you are in the kingdom of heaven? Because these are things of people who don't know Jesus. And yet the church practices these things and does these things. Sins of the flesh, and they're evident. Then he gets to what you guys have been waiting for, all of Galatians. And I'm not going to satisfy you that much here. But the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and its desires. So he says, what you need to notice in that, the fruit of the Spirit, is that plural or singular? Are you sure? Well, you're not, you're like, I heard this week too, because he did the same thing and got the same response. I don't know. Is there an S on the end of fruit? No, that means it's singular. It's singular in the Greek. It is not plural in the Greek. These are not fruits of the Spirit, like somehow, because what we do is we're like, well, you know, I'm good on joy, but I'm not very good on self-control, you know, or I'm good on peace, and I got to grow my gentleness in that. No. What he's saying is that the fruit of the Spirit, these are all to be taken together. A Bible commentary says this: they're singular. They indicate that these qualities constitute a unity, all of which should be found in a believer who lives under the control of the Spirit. Oh, geez. That's not an amen. What is that? Like, how can you have love, right? And this is a love for others, you know, to have the love of Christ in you and express the love of Christ out of you. How can you have that and then have no patience? How would that work? How can you be doing okay on the love thing but not being okay on the patience thing or the gentleness thing or the kindness thing or the any, whatever these things? It's a whole. By the way, it's not an exclusive list. I've heard people talk about this like it's an exclusive list of, you know, do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, and like I'm checking off. So I get real religious on this. Do I have love today? Check. Do I have joy today? Check. You know, I don't have as much joy as I should. Okay, get happy. I got joy. It's not a checklist. Please stop making it an empty religious practice. What this is a diagnostic. In other words, as Christ illumines your heart, and as you press into God, when you love Jesus, what will come out of you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those kind of things. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law. And what's interesting is that most of us want this second list. And I'm going to tell you, not just in Christ. Most of us want this. I mean, who in society doesn't want love, joy, peace? Peace. Oh, just a little peace, right? Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Who doesn't want that? I mean, maybe we don't want self-control so much, but we do when we want it, but then we want to be able to do it, you know. Who doesn't want that? The problem is that we don't want to do it God's way. And God's way is not some sort of manufacturing love or manufacturing joy or manufacturing gentleness or manufacturing kindness. God's way is pressing into Him. God's way is you press into the Spirit of God. You allow the Spirit of God to have control of you on a regular basis. On a regular basis. That's the answer. He's our strength. Do you realize that Satan is a defeated foe? I don't even have to concentrate on Satan. I don't have to go, oh, I got to watch out where Satan's trying to trip me up. No, you don't. You have to press into Jesus. It's interesting, and I missed this verse earlier, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. Tell me this isn't about the flesh and the spirit. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit. And what that word there means is it's a continual filling. It's not a one-time thing. Why? Because I'm broken and I leak. I need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I need to continue to allow God to pour into my life through His Holy Spirit as I give myself. So get this. This verse is not about getting more of the Holy Spirit. You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. At the moment of your salvation, you have all the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to get. Why? Because he's already in you. He's taking up residence in you. It's not like you got a little of the Holy Spirit and now you're going to get more of the Holy Spirit. The reality of this is not that I get more of the Spirit, but the Spirit gets more of me. So when I'm filled by the Spirit, I don't allow the flesh to drive me. I allow the Spirit to drive me. I allow the Spirit to take control. And what's really interesting, and I don't have this up on the board, is that the very next verses in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he says this, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, singing, making melody with your heart, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. See, what we think is, I don't like that church, so I'm just going to get rid of it. Those people are all bad, or those people aren't good enough, or those people aren't what I think they should be, or they're too whatever, who knows? And he doesn't say to separate, because that's what factions and disputes and enmities and all those kind of things do. He says you encourage one another. I told you this a few weeks ago. You don't need to come to church to be accepted by God. You need to come to church because we need to be together. Right? We don't have to come to church to somehow please God, but we need to come to church for each other. Even if you're not the one needing to be encouraged today, because what you're going to do is encourage somebody else to sing and to encourage, making melody in our heart together in Christ. So he says this, verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's put away the flesh. See, it goes right back to this. If I'm really free in Christ, I'm not worrying about what somebody else has and I don't. I'm not worrying about that they said thank you to him, but not to me. I'm not worrying about, you know, why do they get to do all everything and I don't get to do, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm not worried. There's no jealousy. There's no strife. I'm just celebrating each other. And we're building each other up and we're growing each other and we're just walking next to each other. I mean, is it okay that I don't get recognition, but you do? It should be. Should be. He says, if you're gonna live by the Spirit, let us walk by it. Let's walk by the Spirit. Press into Christ. And he says, look at your life and the fruit that you're producing, the things that come out of you are showing your connection with Jesus. We could go to John 15. You go there later, John 15, 1 through 8. If you're not producing fruit in keeping with repentance, fruit in the fact of your life in Jesus Christ, it's because the connection to the vine is bad. You got some static there. And we all do. And it's called the flesh. And it's always the fight. So what do? I believe the Spirit. I walk to the Spirit. I get led by the Spirit. And some of these verbs that he uses, walk, led, live by the Spirit. So that what comes out of me is the Spirit. So that what comes out of me is Jesus Christ and not me. Listen, this world has had enough, Patrick. By the way, it's had enough of you too. It doesn't need any more of us. This world needs Jesus. This world needs Jesus. And so we're going to end with that same verse we ended with last week that I said I think I could end with this every single sermon. Because you're like, well, but what do I do? I mean, I'm struggling here. And like, can you really expect me to do this? Well, guess what? Others have. Right? So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. By the way, some of those witnesses are right here in this church, not just about chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's about people that you're watching walk the walk. So since we have that, since we know that a life in Jesus Christ is possible, that I can live by the Spirit, that I cannot trust me, but I can trust him alone. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Let's keep walking. Let us not stop. Let us keep pressing on and keep pressing in. And how do we do that? Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You know, there's a little old hymn. Maybe it's not even an old hymn. Maybe it's a chorus. I don't know. And it just goes like this. So forgive me for this. I'm sorry what I'm about to do to you. But it just says, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
And there we go. So can it be that easy? Can it be that easy? I just have to look at Jesus more? Yeah. You just have to look at Jesus. Well, but what happens when distractions come? Look at Jesus. But I've got to protect myself. No, you won't. Jesus protects you. You look at Jesus. That's why he says, take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish the fiery arrows. By the way, when they shot fire arrows, they didn't shoot them because they thought they'd hit you. They did it because they'd set the ground on fire, and you'd stop paying attention to what the battle is, and you'd start putting out the fires around you. You take up that shield of faith that doesn't trust in yourself to take care of your issues, but you trust in Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy to us. I thank you that you have bought us, Lord, that you loved us enough to come when we didn't deserve it, Lord. You've loved us in this place that we don't deserve. And Father, we're in this place again. And Father, there might be some listening, whether online or in this building, who don't know you, who haven't put their trust fully in you. They've been relying on themselves. They've been relying on their good deeds, and they know. Matter of fact, they're here because they know they need something more. Father, would you just open up their heart right now? Would you help them to see that there can be nothing that they can do to earn favor with you, Father? That there can be nothing at all that they can do, but they can only simply fall upon the mercy and grace of God, that they can simply trust in your goodness, in your love, and especially, or to trust most definitely, in your sacrifice alone for our salvation. Father, would you move in our hearts, Lord, and there are some, again, who know you, Lord, here, many, would they stop looking to them? Would they stop looking to themselves? Would they stop looking to figure out something on their own? Would they simply trust in you? Would they fix their eyes on you today? Lord, I love you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would we rise for the last?